Did you know that there are currently 18 countries in the world that claim to be neutral? Broadly speaking, a neutral country is one that does not involve itself in conflict or take sides in a conflict and is not a member of a military alliance such as NATO. And in return for this stance, a belligerent country is not supposed to invade a neutral country. I guess you could say that being neutral is a way of keeping your head down, trying to mind your own business, if you like. And I wonder, for us here this evening, if we sometimes can live life hoping that we can just keep our heads down and mind our own business, not really taking sides. Neither all out for Jesus, but neither given over to sin. The problem is, however, that for the follower of Jesus, this isn't actually an option. There is no escaping conflict. There is no staying out of the battle. And here in the second half of Romans chapter 6, we have a spotlight shone on the truth that we can only offer ourselves to God or to sin. There is no third option. There's no option for remaining neutral. We are either living for God or living for ourselves. We have to offer ourselves to one or the other. So as we go through this passage now, I want to put it to you for one final time, I will add, that my theme is Proclaimer, there is no spiritual Switzerland. And I have 3 points that I hope will help us as we look at this tonight. My first point is that offering is doing. We are to be men and women who offer themselves to God, and offering is doing. It's an action. So with that in mind, there's two things I believe that we can take note of here in chapter 6. And I want to read for you verse 16. Which says, don't you know then that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And the two things I want to take note of here, and the first of these things is that there is a distinction made between offering and obeying. We can offer ourselves to God in Jesus Christ to obey him as slaves, to obedience, or we can offer ourselves to sin and obey it as its slaves. But the question is it possible to offer ourselves to Jesus Christ but not to obey him? And I would suggest that the answer to that is yes, it is. Because we're told that whilst I might be able to call myself a slave to Christ, if I live in obedience to sin in my life, then I am still a slave to sin. And ultimately, I'm in danger of being a fraud. And the second thing I believe that we should take note of here is to do with the issue of there being only two types of slavery open to us in this life. On one side, we have slavery to sin, and on the other side, there is slavery to God. And it's very clear, isn't it, in verse 16, that slavery to sin leads to death. And if you were here last week, talked about death being sin's ultimate weapon of mass destruction. You know, as a spiritually dead person, that is somebody who is outside of Christ, that person dies a physical death that ends very sadly in eternal death in hell. And when we read that sin leads to death, this is what it means. And this is what a life spent in slavery to sin results in. But some might say, you know, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not really that bad. After all, I live well, I'm charitable, I'm kind to people. I work hard, I provide for my family, I go to church, maybe even come to church on a Sunday evening. But you see, sin is not just about what we do or what we don't do. At its core, it's about who is on the throne of my life. Is it God or is it me? and leading a very respectable life, if you like, is perfectly possible with me on the throne. And with me on the throne of my life, that means, sadly, I am a slave to sin. And worst of all, the end result of that is death. The only other option that's open to any of us, then, is being a slave to obedience, what it says here in the text, which leads to righteousness. But there is no third way. There's no alternative option open to us. If you were to look in Matthew, Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 6, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. You'll either be devoted to one and hate the other. This is uncompromising, isn't it? We want that spiritual Switzerland, I guess, that allows us to live our lives with our version of devotion and obedience. Yet here in verse 16, it's clear that we are slaves to the one that we obey. It's not just saying something with our mouths while still remaining on the throne of our own lives. It's proclaiming with our mouths and doing obedience with our lives. We offer ourselves to God by actually doing something. So what might that doing look like for us? I think already been said this evening, you know, we start with God's word, with the Bible. Take time to remind yourself that you have died to sin, that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus, that you are a slave to obedience. This is the obedience that comes from faith, which is talked about back in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. But how do I be a slave to obedience, you might ask? How do I actually do that? Well, I mean, there's loads of ways you can do that all through a day, but, you know, to try and keep it simple, if you go to work, allow God into your workplace with you. In fact, never go anywhere or do anything without acknowledging God. Do this by talking to him. Ask for his help as you work, for his help as you deal with that awkward client or that tricky colleague. Take the time to remind yourself that you're not a slave to sin. This is not only a daily thing, it could be an hourly thing. How I respond to that difficult person is an opportunity to show that I'm actually a slave to obedience in Christ. Because really, you're representing Jesus Christ in your workplace. Or at home, how do I deal with that irritating neighbor? Yes, I might want them to move north of Ringwood, which is probably suitably far away, but, you know, who do I have on the throne of my life when I'm talking with them or see them over the fence? Is it me on the throne, being the slave to sin, looking at my own interests, or is it God on the throne of my life as his slave to obedience, looking to his interests and his kingdom? See, being God's slave is liberating because it's no longer about me or about my agenda, because I've actually entrusted my life to my Heavenly Father. Believe that each day is filled with opportunity for each one of us, and we should never discount the tiniest things to show who we really obey. And we have this opportunity to show God that we love him and want to live for him. So, if you don't want to live as a fraud, let's offer ourselves to God by doing. And remember, in James, if you were to flick forward to that later on, James 1:22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." My second point is that we offer ourselves to God as his slaves, slaves to obedience, because this is our response to God. Offering is about response. Verse 17, which says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey him from your heart. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." This verse 17, it begins with a mini doxology, if you like, which is a short form of praise to God, a really small one. Thanks be to God. Paul is so overjoyed about the transformation taking place in the believers at Rome that he bursts into praise mid-flow. You know, isn't it fantastic when we see God transforming lives around us? We see that in this church, don't we? And isn't that wonderful? You know, we should allow mini doxologies to infiltrate our day. of people we know hearing the truth about the only means of rescue in Jesus Christ, putting their trust and faith in him and moving from death to life. It's amazing. Verse 18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." We're set free, aren't we? We're slaves to righteousness. It's stark, isn't it? We've gone from one to the other. You see, if you're not a slave to sin, you are by definition a slave to righteousness, to God. If you're not a slave to righteousness, slave to God, you are a slave to sin. There is no in-between. There is no neutral territory. And I think this is a bit of a relief, to be honest, to know that there's only two options. It's not up to you or me to work out how we're trying to live a neutral life. It's simply not an option. Let's move on into verse 19, which says, "I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness." I think we should just try and grasp a bit of the tone of what is being said here, how it's being said. You know, I don't think it's like Paul, the writer of the letter to the church in Rome. It's not like he's wielding a big stick saying, "You better obey God or else." Rather, this is an appeal to them, and it's an appeal to you and me here this evening to offer ourselves to God as our response to what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And I think it's really important to stress that it's not a case of offering ourselves to God as a one-off. It's as if we've kind of suddenly achieved a sort of higher level of Christianity or something. It's a case of returning to this appeal to offer all of ourselves to God as we are changed ever more into the likeness of Christ, and that of leading to holiness. It should be a daily thing, this response to God. So how would we do this? Well, we could start each day reminding ourselves of the truth. That's a good thing to do, I think. Of the teaching that we've been entrusted to, that we have put our allegiance in, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus, that we're a slave to righteousness, devoted to proclaiming the message of our risen Lord and Saviour in what we say, what we think, what we do, how I spend my day, who I am. It's everything. Perhaps recognizing that Jesus is as much Lord of my bank balance as he is of my mind, or the other way around, if you like. And maybe as well, we should keep it simple. Perhaps it's easy to wait for that big opportunity to come along to serve God and to think, well, I'll offer him everything when that opportunity comes my way. Don't wait for that. Recognize instead how we can serve God in the everyday, in the smallest things. Because if we can serve God in the small things, we'll be able to serve him in the bigger things when and if they come along. For me, I find myself often being a bit quick to speak about something, to offer my opinion on something. And if I was to look forwards back into James again, very practical book, James, and I was to look at chapter 1, verse 19, it tells me to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So if I just paused and took a moment to consider this, I would realize that my self-worth and my standing with other people is not dependent on me being the first one to offer my opinion or to say something to make myself look clever. Jumping in with both feet, if you like. And I don't have to do this because I'm not on my throne. I'm not on the throne of my life. Jesus Christ is. And as such, my validation comes from him. And if I get this, it will practically affect my day in real ways. See, I offer myself to God by putting what I find in his word, in the Bible in front of you, into action. It's very simple, it's straightforward. Offering is our response to grace that's given to us. It's an opportunity to show God that we love him by choosing to respond to his grace, to offer all that we are to him as his slave to righteousness. But there is no third way. There's no made-up option. And my third and final point is that who or what we offer ourselves to determines our eternal destiny. See, offering is destiny. Verses 20 to 23. Say this: when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul here is still continuing to compare and contrast the only two types of slavery that are open to any person who has ever lived. And let's take note of the fact that, first of all, that it's kind of a paradox that slavery is freedom and freedom is slavery. The trouble is, one of the freedoms is pseudo-freedom. One is a false freedom and the other is real freedom. See, slavery to sin is freedom from righteousness, but slavery to God is freedom from sin. One slavery is a degrading freedom that leads to eternal death, and the other slavery is an ennobling slavery that leads to eternal life. And here in verses 20 to 23, we see that both slaveries result in reaping something. They result in fruit that is born in a person's life. And this further makes the point that both are opposed to each other. The two types of slavery are opposed to each other. They both bear different kinds of fruit, and you can only be in one or the other. You can only bear one or the other type of fruit. You see, a slave to sin reaps shame in this life and death in the next. There's a lot at stake here, I think, isn't there? Because there's no third way. And I think that we need to be clear about this, not only in our hearts and minds and our own understanding for our own souls, but also that we might proclaim the gospel effectively to other people. It's no good proclaiming a gospel that isn't the real gospel. It won't help anybody. I think, for me, how many times perhaps have I twisted my conscience to justify sin in my life? That particular behavior is okay. You know, God will forgive me. But here in verse 21, we see that kind of thinking eventually leads to shame and death. However, on the other hand, a slave to God reaps holiness in this life, a shorthand, if you like, of becoming more and more like Jesus, holiness as opposed to shame. And furthermore, the end result is eternal life in heaven. That's what slavery to God is about. I guess for us this evening, we could ask, how will this affect us going into a new week, Sunday being the first day of the new week? Well, I think we need to recognize that whilst we are free from sin, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, sin will still try and entice us back to being its slave. It doesn't leave us alone. And we should be aware of this. It's a battle that we're involved in. And I think the only way to prepare and to get through a battle is to prepare ourselves for it, to equip ourselves for it, which means setting some time aside to spend with God, like you're doing right now, actually, opening your Bible. And when you open your Bible, pray. Ask God to speak to you, however short it might be. Say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Always read his word in faith. And remind yourself, when tempted, that you don't have to give in to sin. you were here last week, I quoted from a Christian author by the name of Christopher Ashe, who said, we cannot say I'll never sin again, but we can say I need not sin now. And that's so true. If you were to look at Hebrews chapter 12, a well-known chapter and well-known verse, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus. And why is this? Because that's how to defeat the enticement of sin. The problem we have is this, that the more we look at sin, the more enticing sin becomes. And the more enticing it becomes, the more we'll justify it to ourselves. And also, the problem is that the more we look at sin, if you like, the more we flirt with sin. I don't know about you, if you've ever done that, I've flirted with sin. And then when you do that, Jesus, at that moment, looks to us less lovely. It's a dangerous spiral. And it's in that moment, that's when our actions answer the question, who am I really a slave to, God or sin? That's why we have to tear our eyes off sin and we put them back on Jesus. It's a doing thing, it's an action, it's tough, but it's doable. But when you do that, you experience God's grace, you experience God's mercy, you experience God's strength, strength to resist, to stand firm, and what's more, you experience the joy of overcoming temptation. But if we do give in to sin, what then? Well, first of all is not lost, because we have a merciful Heavenly Father who has made provision for our sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. We come back to Him in repentance and faith, as He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when you do that, turn back to Romans 6. It's a good passage to look at. Reacquaint yourself with the truth that says because we are under grace, we are free from sin and we can live for God as slaves to righteousness. And look at verse 23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our due, what we're owed, our wages, is eternal death. That's what this is saying. Yet because of God's great mercy and grace, we have this free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is it. What more? I can't say more than that. This is amazing. We have an eternal future that is far beyond anything we can imagine here on earth. And as such, how can we not offer God all that we are in service to Him as our response to this great gift of rescue in Christ Jesus? So to close, I hope that you will be encouraged to look at Romans chapter 6 for yourself. It's a good thing to do. Read it through this week and allow these words of God to sink into your hearts. So, proclaimer, that's you sat there. Remember that there is no spiritual Switzerland. There's no neutral territory in the spiritual battle that we are engaged with. And in light of this, we offer ourselves to God because, first of all, offering is a doing. We offer ourselves to God as His slaves. It's not a matter of simply saying, I'm going to live for you, God. It's a matter of actually doing that. So allow God into every area of your life this week. You know, may none of us be found out to be a fraud on the last day. A person who claimed to follow Jesus, yet lived life as a slave to sin. Secondly, offering is a response, that of offering all that we are and have is our response to God's unmerited grace poured out on our lives through Jesus Christ. It's a great opportunity to show God that we love Him. And it's a good and wonderful thing to do. We must do that. And thirdly, offering is destiny. See, who we offer ourselves points to our final destiny. Ask yourself the question now. Ask yourself this, does my life point to me being a slave to sin or a slave to God? We must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only with the words that come out of our mouths, but the lives that we live. And may we be men and women whose lives bear the hallmark of our Saviour as we seek to live for him. And by God's grace, we will do just that.